A number of years ago, I remember singing that hymn at Every Nation Gospel Fellowship was in Southall, and Krishna Pal, Hindu converted, and Every Nation, there were a number of converted Hindus, and we sat in a circle and sang that hymn, and there was a kind of wonder about it. I wonder if they saw things that I didn't quite see, because they'd come out of the same stable, the same upbringing, the same experience as Krishna Pal. Let's not forget the wonders of his saving grace. Well, come with me please to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're doing in 2 Peter at the moment. And I hope you remember from last week, we saw that coasting in the Christian life, says Peter, is not an option. Christian friends, God doesn't just save us from the fire. He saves us to recover in us his own image, so that we radiate with the beauty, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great project. And God himself provides everything we need from start to finish. He speaks, Peter, verse 3, of his divine power, verse 4, his precious promises, everything we need to restore in us the image of God. And those he's saving, filled with the Spirit, filled with his divine power, gripped by these promises, what do? They reach out for this new life. Says Peter, verse 5, they make every effort to supplement their faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Says Peter, verse 8, these Christ-shaped qualities are to be possessed with an ever-growing vigor. Verse 8, there is to be fruitfulness. And verse 9, Peter talks about blindness. And the corollary of that, of course, is that there should be a beholding of his glory. And verse 10, a diligence. Because God's people don't just sit back and say, great, I've got a get out of jail free card, I'm not going to hell. Says Peter, the proof that you are saved, the proof that you are a heaven-bound believer, is that you love Jesus Christ. You look to Jesus Christ. You long to be like Jesus Christ. And you do everything to make sure that one day you will live with Christ. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in this way, so Christian friends, coasting is not an option. Okay, verses 3 to 11. That's Peter's sermon, really, isn't it? He's preached his sermon. He says, have you got the message? Coasting's not an option. So now at the end of the sermon, because that's what you do, you put your head down, you pray. When you look up, Peter's moved. He's no longer standing in the pulpit. He's gone to the door. And on the way out, Peter shakes your hand, and he won't let go. He's got a very tight grip on you. He won't let go. And he won't let go till you look him in the eye. And he says, you know, verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Says Peter, I know you've heard the message. I know you get it. But I intend that you never, ever forget it. And as long as I'm here, he hasn't let go of your hand yet, as long as I'm here, I won't let you forget it. And even after I'm gone, says Peter, I won't let you forget it. And he's holding onto your hand. He feels, all right, Peter. I get the point. Says Peter, do you? Do you really get it? Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Three times in those verses, Peter says, remember. Remember, remember, remember. Now he lets go of your hand, and you can go home for Sunday lunch. Well, please have verses 12 to 15 open in front of you. We've got three things to say, three points this morning. Point number one, very simply, what is Peter saying in these verses? Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, are now established in the truth that you have. Says Peter, if these Christ-like, Christ-shaped qualities that he's spoken of in verses 5 to 7, and we've gone through them at some length, if they're non-negotiable, if your entrance into glory depends upon you taking my sermon, verses 3 to 11, to heart, I'm hardly likely to let you forget it. Oh, I know you know these things. I know that I've told you nothing new. I know you're established in the truth, this faith once for all delivered to the saints. I know it, I know it, I know it. I get all that, says Peter. But you see, the Christian life is a bit like cycling uphill. You stop pedaling, you stop making the effort, and you'll go in only one direction. And the uphill gradient of the world, the flesh, the devil, always militates against the Christian life. So says Peter, all on the journey, you're going to find me popping up, jumping out from behind a bush, appearing from behind a tree. And I'm going to say to you, come on! Don't stop! Look how far you've already come. Not long now. Keep pedaling. Whatever you do, don't start coasting in the Christian life. Verse 13. I think it is right, as long as I'm in the body, in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So says Peter, as long as I'm alive, as long as I have breath in this body, I'm going to keep on reminding you. And Peter uses a very strong word in verse 13. It's translated here to stir you up. It means to rouse from sleep. You ever try waking a hamster during the day? Hamsters are rubbish pets, really, aren't they? If you think about it, they sleep during the day when you're awake, and they're awake at night when you're asleep. Anyway, ever try waking a hamster during the day? Get a long pencil, okay, and give it a... Those who are worried about animal rights, okay, give it a gentle prod. And all it'll do, it'll snuffle around a bit, and in its cozy bedding, it'll go and sleep on. So you give it another prod. Maybe get it to half open its eyes. Then it'll snuffle down and cozy up and go back to sleep and sleep on. So you give it another prod and another until the hamster comes out fighting. That's the sense of what Peter's saying. He's rousing us from sleep. I don't want you ever, says Peter, to fall asleep. Because the new day of the kingdom of God has already dawned. The world doesn't know. That's why the world is sleeping on. The day has come, but the world sleeps on. But not you. You're the people of the day. So I'm going to keep on prodding you and prodding you and prodding you until you come out fighting in the Christian life. Upward, onward, says Peter. And as long as I'm around, I can remind you. But verse 14, I won't always be here. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. Says Peter, I will be dead soon. How do you know, Peter? Because Jesus himself told me. Just turn for a moment to John chapter 21. John 21 and verses 18 and 19. The Lord Jesus has just commissioned Peter to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he says this, John 21, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John's comment. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. When Peter was young, he was his own man. He was free, independent, strong. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Peter is a big man, strong man. No one ever got in Peter's way. But Peter, when you're old, you'll be bound. They'll take you where you do not want to go. And there they'll put you to death. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And that expression, to stretch out your hands, it was used to speak of crucifixion. Peter, when you're old, they'll place a crossbeam on your shoulders and then they'll stretch out your hands and tie them to that beam. And on that final day, another will dress you, maybe with a chain. And you will be led helpless through the streets to a place of execution. They will carry you where you do not want to go. And there they will nail you to a cross and lift you up to die. And indeed, Peter was executed in Rome under Nero, probably around 67 AD. It says, Peter, the day that Christ promised me, that day will soon be here, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. And the word Peter uses for body is, in the Greek, is the word for tent. His body he talks of as a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling, isn't it? A tent gets you across the wilderness. And on the journey, the tent gets worn and torn, and says, Peter, the tent is soon to come down because it will have done its job. Oh, I will be clothed one day with a permanent building. But the tent's coming down. It's got me across the wilderness. I'm soon to enter the promised land. That's why Peter can speak of his coming death with such a calmness, can't he? He knows what it means. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. But with my imminent departure, verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, after my death, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I'm leaving you this written record, says Peter. My last sermon, if you like, my dying words. We call it 2 Peter, but it's Peter's last will and testament to the church. So you never ever forget what I have told you. I'll make every effort that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. A permanent record. For that generation and for every subsequent generation. So that with the death of Peter, there will be no death of the apostolic faith. So point number 2. Why is Peter so anxious? Why does he give this farewell sermon and then say, remember, remember, remember? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. Number one, a loss of stability. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Why doesn't it fall over? Because its center of gravity lies within its base. But if it leans too far, and the center of gravity shifts outside its base, the tower will topple and fall. Well, says Peter, at the moment, the center of gravity of your spiritual life is within the base of the apostles' teaching. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So you're already established. You already have a firm base. Your spiritual life is within the base of the apostles' teaching. You know the truth. But after the apostles have gone, and after the death of this particular apostle, I'm concerned, says Peter, that you'll move, you'll shift from the apostles' teaching. You'll shift away from the truth that you have. And therefore, losing your stability, verse 10, you will fall and crash out of the Christian life. What's Peter's last words? Almost last words. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 17. He says, You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. That's what he's concerned about, stability. At the moment, the gravitational center of their spiritual life is within the truth. Don't let the center of gravity shift outside the gospel. Don't be carried away with error. Don't lose your stability and crash and lose everything. And so number two, the second reason why Peter's so concerned is, of course, that there are false teachers. That's why there's a danger of moving from the apostolic teaching, because out there there is false teaching, false teachers to draw you away. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter's talking here about false shepherds, false teachers. Of course, they don't appear to be wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. They use the language of Zion. They speak as though they are Christians. They may well have been Orthodox professing Christians. But the time will come when they will say, no, not that way, this way. This is the truth. You've got some of the gospel, but you don't see the full measure and weight of the gospel. You need to be freed up a bit. We'll show you the road to freedom. And they're not what they seem. They secretly bring in, says Peter, destructive heresies. They exploit the sheep, says Peter, for their own gain. And if you follow them, you will follow them to your own destruction. So here's Peter, the shepherd. He speaks to his beloved sheep. He's concerned there are false teachers, people who are not what they seem to be. Never listen to them. Never forget what I have told you, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that there's a shadow behind Peter's impassioned plea. You don't come to it until chapter 2. But the shadow behind what he's saying is false teachers. Well, there's a third reason why Peter's so anxious. Therefore I intend always to remind you. Verse 13, I think it advises, as long as I'm in this body, to stay up by way of reminder. And verse 15, I'll make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to recall. Remember, remember, remember. Why is Peter bashing on about that? It's obviously very uppermost in his mind, isn't it? The reason he bashes on about that is because we are so quick to forget. Children of Israel left the misery of Egypt. And yet that generation perished in the wilderness, and it was their children who crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land. The generation who left Egypt never saw the promised land. So why was it that those who started out so well never arrived? And the answer is they forgot. Psalm 78, you can read it later, it reads like a riddle. And what comes out over and over again is this idea of forgetfulness, forgetfulness, forgetfulness. And it says, Psalm 78, verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. It goes on, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. As far as they were concerned, God was only ever as good as his last performance. They never stood on the promises of his word. They never remembered. They never carried the lesson of the last episode into the next episode. The things that God taught them, they consciously, willfully forgot. And Peter knows his history. Spiritual disaster comes hard on the heels of forgetfulness. What God had done in delivering them from their miserable life in Egypt, what God was doing in bringing them safely to the land that flowed with milk and honey, it just went off their radar. Psalm 106 talks again about God bringing his people out of Egypt. And Psalm 106 verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. You think, how can you forget? Oh, they would remember in an intellectual sense. But that's not the remembrance that Peter's talking about, is it? It's the remembrance that shapes your whole life, and your choices, and your decisions, and the next step you're going to take. That's the remembrance he's talking about. And says, Peter, I'm determined that never happens to you. You've come out of Egypt. You haven't been baptized into Moses through the Red Sea. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ. You're across the wilderness, headed for the promised land. But you must not forget. Sometimes you drive along one of those dangerous roads, don't you? And there are big signs up saying, 100 accidents last year on this road. And the message is clear. It's saying, remember, this road is dangerous. Don't be a fool. Don't become the next statistic. Or says Peter, in this world, we all too easily forget. This age presses upon our senses. We can begin to feel this is the only age that matters. Just what I can see, just what I can touch. That's all that matters. We too quickly forget. So says Peter, I'm going on the road and I'm banging in signs all along the road. Saying danger. Keep your focus. Keep your eyes on the road. Never, never forget. Well, there's another reason why Peter says, remember, remember, remember. And number four, it's his own wretched experience. Come with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. And verse 33. You'll probably know these words very well. Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter's reply to Jesus is, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now there's the Lord's warning. Couldn't be more direct. But the point is, Peter didn't take that warning seriously. He was so sure of himself. Because if he'd taken the warning to heart, he would have listened to Christ's words and he wouldn't have forgotten it. Look how interesting the language is a little bit later on, chapter 22 and verse 60, because now we have Peter's denial. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." He's denying that he knows the Lord. And immediately while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and what does it say? And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. He remembered. But he remembered too late. Why does he only remember now? Because he hadn't taken it seriously. These are words for the other disciples, but not for me, not for Peter. So says Peter, "Look, my fall was very public. You all know about it. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, by bitter experience, I know what I'm talking about. The Lord himself warned me, toe to toe, face to face. He was there. But I didn't listen. I never thought it would happen. I didn't take it seriously." And in the heat of that moment, when the pressure was on, and I was stammering out words because I felt, well, it could be me who's led into that judgment hall next, I denied him. And only then, when he turned and he saw me, and in that moment, maybe all the memory of the Lord's grace and goodness and love to Peter comes flooding into his mind. He remembers. It's too late. It was a sinful, culpable forgetfulness. And it was within hours. It wasn't next week, next year, 10 years. It was literally within hours of the warning. And says Peter, "If I would spare you the bitter tears, do not coast. Don't think it won't happen to me." That's why, says Peter, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, these Christ-like qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Well, there's another reason for Peter's urgency. So number five, finally on this point, he's fulfilling his calling. Go back, look at chapter 22 in Luke and verse 31. Luke 22:31, Jesus speaking to Peter says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Sifting like wheat. The sense is Peter's going to have the stuffing knocked out of him. Peter, the stuffing, Satan will knock the stuffing out of you. He'll rip you to shreds. But after you've returned, when the nightmare is over, you are to strengthen your brothers. And the word strengthen in Luke is the same word in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 that's translated establish. "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth," or strengthened in the truth that you have. It's the same word. Peter, strengthen your brothers. That's exactly what he's doing now, isn't it? By reminding them of these things, Peter's fulfilling his calling to strengthen his brothers, to establish believers in the truth on that solid base of the apostles' teaching. So they never shift from it. They never fall. They arrive safely in the promised land. So five reasons. Peter knows what he's talking about. And actually, Peter's been commissioned by the Lord to make this very point. Strengthen your brothers. Make this very point to them. Because you, Peter, know. Because no matter how close to the Lord you may feel yourself to be, no matter how strong a believer you think you are, no matter how sure you are, you could never fall. You could never do that. No matter how long you've been following the Lord Jesus Christ, the danger, says Peter, of denying the Lord is all too real. Believe me, says Peter, I know. So with my dying breath and beyond, I'm saying to you, remember, remember, remember. Look to Jesus. Live for Jesus. Love Jesus. Long for Jesus. The Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. Never set your foot outside the base of the gospel. Never lose your stability. Never listen to the false teachers, no matter how attractive, plausible, winning, smiling they may appear to be. No matter how attractive and new and refreshing it sounds. Because if it's not from the apostles, it is false. Never stop pursuing Christlikeness. Well, says Peter, have you got it? Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Well, as we close, point number three, what of us? Are Peter's words only for that generation, the next generation? Well, of course not. If Jesus is the gospel, the apostles, this select group of men who are witnesses to the resurrected Christ, they were the divinely appointed interpreters of the gospel, of the revelation that has come in Jesus Christ. They are the men, and we've talked about this, there's a sermon on the whole subject, they are the men who bring out the full meaning of that revelation that came in Jesus Christ. Jesus never wrote a book, did he? And yet we have a New Testament full of books and letters. Who wrote them? The apostles. These are the men who lay out the definitive teaching, the definitive teaching upon which the church is to be built for all generations. So Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20, so then you are no longer citizens, strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And you remember the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles are the men who lay the foundation. So you come to the last letters, 2 Timothy. It's now been codified. It's a body of teaching. Jude, it talks about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's our New Testament. Mark's gospel. Whose story is it? It's Peter's story. Mark writing it down. The apostles' teaching. And of course, first amongst the apostles is Peter. Peter is the leading voice. Now, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles is not the story of all that the apostles did. Luke's making a particular point in Acts. That's why he moves from Peter to Paul. Not because Peter goes off the radar, but because he's making a point, and that's another subject we can talk about. But Peter's the leading voice. Says who? Says Jesus. Matthew 16, John 21. Says who? Says John. His own gospel, John 21. Says who? Says Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. He's the first among equals. If Christ is the gospel, then it's Peter who formulates that gospel. He's the one who opens the door to the Jews, Acts chapter 2. He's the one who opens the door to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. We would never be established in the truth if it wasn't for Peter. He's the man who tells us what true Christianity is. So Peter's words here are not just for that next generation. They're for every generation of the church until Christ returns. In that sense, brothers and sisters, we are all second generation Christians. Now you strike a chord on that piano, and you get a loud note, but the note will fade. It fades away, doesn't it? Well, here in 2 Peter, Peter strikes a chord, but the note doesn't fade. In fact, the note gets louder and louder, so that it can be heard across the generations, so that it can be heard here, in this place, on the 16th of September, 2018. This is a word for us. Christian friends, the new age of the gospel has come. And it calls us, says Peter, in verses 3 to 11, to live in a new way. Because the old age of sin and death and the curse, the old age is still here, it's still rumbling on. And the new age and the old age are like tectonic plates. And they keep bashing into each other in our lives. They grind against each other. And if we think we're established in the truth, that we'll never fall, never lose our stability, then, says Peter, watch it. Because as those plates of the new age and the old age, as they knock against each other, you may find that there is a moral and spiritual earthquake in your life that knocks you off your feet. So brothers and sisters, as we meet here this morning, are we taking Peter's words seriously? Are we viewing it through a television screen? Is it like a black and white film? And we're sort of, that's what Peter was saying then. Or actually, is Peter here this morning speaking, continuing to speak, talking to us? He's the preacher. He's the man who knows what he's talking about. Do I really believe that this is God's word for me this morning? Here's Peter, the great apostle who has a big heart and it beats for Jesus Christ. The man who really does know about bitter tears and falling. And in 2 Peter, he stands on the brink of eternity. And as it were, he turns his face toward us for the last time. And with a final, impassioned plea, he says to us, remember, look to Jesus, live for Jesus, love Jesus, long to be with Jesus, pursue Christ, pursue Christ-likeness. Onward. Upward, remember, remember, remember. For thou, my soul, forget no more the friend who all thy misery bore. Let every idol be forgot, but, O my soul, forget him not. As we close, how does memory work best? Well, yesterday I went to the 80th birthday of a very modest man by the name of Henry, and he was instrumental in my conversion. And he and his wife, they opened their home to a group of young people who sometimes used to trash their home. And they opened their home to us, they opened their hearts to us. And they told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that, they lived Christ. There was a lovely attractiveness about them, and which drew us on. And yesterday was his 80th birthday. So I went, and of course caught up with old friends. Some of them I hadn't seen for a long, long time. And as we looked at old photographs, and we shared our stories, and oh, do you remember when, and da-da-da-da. What happened? Memories came flooding back. Memory works best when experiences are shared. Shared memory becomes more than just an intellectual thing, doesn't it? The memory now brings sometimes tears to my eyes, or laughter. And my heart is moved. And I feel differently. And I walk away and I can't get it out of my head. And I go to sleep. And last night is in my dreams. And I wake up and I'm thinking about it as I wake up. Because it's shared memory. Shared experiences. That's often the power of remembering. Things which we share. Isn't that why then God has put it as he has? That we sing together. That I hear your voice and you hear my voice. And together we sing about these things. And isn't that why we break bread together? And we do so as we look at one another's faces. And we together look to him. Isn't that why we pray together? I can never forget some of the prayers that my brothers and sisters have prayed. I can never forget some of the prayer meetings we've had. I can never forget the reality of when God himself was there and I knew it and you knew it and we knew it. Isn't that why we hear God's word together? Because God is speaking to us and it's a shared experience. And it's why we weep together and rejoice together and house party together. And commune with Christ together. Isn't that why we together rehearse the great truths of the gospel? Isn't that why we share with each other the stories of his amazing grace? I want to hear what Christ has done for you. I want you to tell me your story. Because as you tell me, it's reminding me that it's real and true and wonderful. And I can't wait to see his face. And get to glory. And that when we're together, it's a little taste of heaven itself. And it's a shared experience. And that's how memory roots itself into my very fiber and into my very being. You see, shared memory. What are we doing? We're reminding each other of who we are. We're the people of God. Why we're here. We're to live for his glory. Beautiful, Christ-like lives, and where we're going, to the promised land. And that's why the Lord has put us together. We're a motley lot, aren't we? But he's put us together in this church. And brothers and sisters, it's not safe unless we are at the heart of the life of this church. Lest we forget. Let's pray. Father God, we find that our hearts warm to Peter. There's something about his brutal honesty, his big-heartedness, his impassioned pleas, his flesh and blood humanity that captures us. But best of all, Lord, we love it that here is a man who, though he made a complete mess of everything, discovered that you are the God of grace. And that the man who had denied you three times was able to affirm three times he loved you and became a spiritual giant. Our God, we pray this morning you'd help us to take to heart these words, your words to us. And the Lord, whatever the path up to this point, that we might be men and women who affirm again and anew our love for you, and that we might give you pleasure, and that we might bear fruit, and that we might give you the glory, and walking with you together, we might have that abundant entrance into your presence. And our story will be, from start to finish, of your amazing grace. Our wonderful Redeemer, our blessed God, grant that it might be so we ask, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.